Such a good and powerful reminder for us this morning. And yes, children, you are dismissed. And Oasis team, thank you so much for that appropriate musical selection and the reflection and how that prepared our minds even for the text that we're going to be exploring together today. We really do have a God who holds us together through the storms of life. And I'm sure every one of us in here today is either in a storm or can remember a storm from our life that had unraveled us, where the only thing that we had to cling to hold fast to, was our faith in God through Christ. And surely what we discover is He is enough. Let's say our verse for March together. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. Last week in our study of Paul's words to the letters, or to the people of Colossians, his letter to the Colossians, we looked at who Jesus is and what Jesus had done. And this week, as we move to the end of Colossians chapter 1 in our study, here we are a number of weeks in, and we're only at the end of chapter 1. Isn't that the fun part of studying God's Word together? We can go slow, and there's so much for us to explore. But this week, we're going to look at how the person and the work of Jesus changes us. The gospel changes us. It transforms us from within, and it gives us a paradigm for faithful and effective living in this world, even as we face persecution, suffering, trials, and the like. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you now, please turn to Colossians chapter 1, or turn them on your phones and navigate to Colossians 1. Chapter 1, we're verses 21 to 29 today. Once you're there, if you could stand with me for prayer and the reading of Scripture before our study this morning. Father, this is a good time for your people to dwell together in your house, a good time for your body to be united around the text, around the person of Jesus, a good time for us to receive daily bread. Bread that will sustain us. And this is the living word that we're looking at this morning together. And your Holy Spirit is alive even right now in these moments. And He is at work in our lives. And we ask that He would apply to each and every one of us exactly what we need so that we can live in this world effectively for you. Lord, help us to pray together this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. Colossians 1, 21 to 29. Paul's words to the church. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. Paul writes long sentences. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word this morning. You may be seated. It is important for us to know what God has done within us so that we can respond to his grace and his kindness appropriately. Paul reminds us at the beginning of this text that at one time all of us were strangers. We were enemies, evidenced by our own former ways of life. And though Paul is writing directly to Gentiles in Colossae who had found salvation in Christ, the message applies for all of us who are found in Christ today. At one time, we were all at enmity with God, in opposition to God and his ways. All of us, every single one of us, in need of reconciliation, a way to be made right with God. And this is part of what the work of Jesus has accomplished for us. In the person and work of Christ Jesus, we've been given a way to be declared righteous, to be made right with God. Look again at verse 22. But now, Paul says, now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish and blameless before him. And we might read that this morning and think to ourselves, well, Pastor Chris, I don't feel very holy. Yes, maybe at some point this week when we were flipping out on our children in our home, afterwards we didn't feel very holy. Maybe at some point this week when we got behind the double buggies and we were on our way to some place where we were going, that appointment or whatever it was, and we felt all of that craziness and consternation welling up inside of us, we didn't feel very holy. Maybe at some point this week when we looked at something that we shouldn't have, we didn't feel very holy. Perhaps at some point in this week when we said something about another person that we shouldn't have, we didn't feel very holy. Maybe at some point in this week when we gave in to that addiction that we just can't seem to kick, we didn't feel very holy. And maybe we're sitting here this morning or listening online and some of us are asking this question: if I've been reconciled to God by Christ Jesus and I've been set apart and made blameless before God by the work of Jesus, why do I still struggle with this sin? And how can God look at me as blameless? I don't feel blameless. Wow. Let's break that down. First, in salvation, we are brought from death to life. We're given freedom over sin. We're given victory over death. We're given a new nature, a nature of love. We're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit who's living within us. However, all of that is true and our old nature still exists. Our flesh is still part of our body. It has not been eradicated and will not be till we receive our glorified eternal bodies. So we still sin. And yet by God's grace and mercy as his children who are set apart and promised a future hope of glory in heaven, when we sin, we have an advocate before us whose name is Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our advocate, our mediator. He mediates on our behalf before the Father, declaring us innocent before God. When God looks at those who've come to him through Christ, he sees us through the lens of Jesus and his work on our behalf. So that when we sin, Jesus says, this one is innocent. Their sin is atoned for, covered by my blood. They are forgiven. They are part of a royal priesthood. Father, they're part of your holy nation of all believers. I have set that one free. when Paul was describing this mercy and grace of God, and he described this regularly in his letters to other churches, not just in Colossae, but also to the people in Rome, he began describing this to them, and the people in Rome came up with this question that maybe wells up in our spirit when we hear this. Well, then, shouldn't, maybe we could just go on sinning, because then God's grace would abound, and God would show himself to be merciful to everyone because he's not striking us down and doing away with us. Maybe we can just go on sinning so God's grace can abound. What do you think of that, Paul? What do you think Paul said to that one? No. Paul's response, essentially, an absolutely not, an enormous biblical no. In other words, show and live out the effects of your salvation. Live in accordance with this new nature, not your old nature, in order that others might see and give glory to our Father in heaven for the transformation, for the wonderful work that he's done in your life. Let your life reflect the transformation that comes through the hearing and believing and receiving of the gospel and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit who has filled and is filling us for daily faithfulness. If the person and the work of Jesus and his gospel has the power to regenerate, to transform, to redeem, and to renew, then in Paul's mind, the church is to live as if it were so. Living faithfully as children of love, children of light, children with an eternal hope and glory of heaven, always set before our minds and hearts, demonstrating the truth and the reality of our salvation in remaining faithful as Jesus himself was faithful to the end. Back in Colossians 1, that's why Paul says it this way in verse 23. He says in verse 23, if indeed you remain in the faith, established and firm without shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard. The gospel that the church received centered on the truth of Jesus, his physical person and his work, his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. And as we briefly explored last week, there were many philosophies and many teachings that were coming into the church that were other than Christ and him crucified. Paul's vision for a flourishing Christian congregation includes gospel communities who hold steady with great hope, established and steadfast in the faith as it was first delivered to them. You see, friends, the gospel's not something flat and dead that we've received once and then its work is done, and that's it. The gospel has both power and effect as it continues to work within our congregations through the people who have been transformed and changed by the power of its message. Its effects reverberate within Christian communities. In clinging to the hope and the glory of the gospel, God will strengthen and establish his church for the work that he has given us to do right here in our own community. Friends, there are many messages that we can listen to in the world today. We turn on the TV, and in a matter of 5 minutes, you're going to hear 100 different messages. You can listen to a podcast on the way to work, and in that one podcast, you may hear 100 different messages. Read the newspaper every morning, 100 different messages. Watch one of those crazy news networks out there. 100 different messages. They're everywhere in our culture. But there are two that we need to hear the most, and that are the most important, and that are above every other message in this world. And they are on the screen. Jesus saves, and Jesus is Lord. Every other message that we accept or believe in our lives and in our congregations must find itself in accordance with and submission to those two statements. And if we are hearing something that is causing us to think or live in a way that's incongruent with the message of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom, then we need to repent of those ways of thinking and living and return to the far more hopeful and life-giving message of Jesus saves and Jesus is Lord. This gospel, as Paul says in the second part of verse 23, says, has also been preached in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become its servant. In other words, it is a message that is for all the world. There is no corner of the earth, there is no people group on this planet that cannot profit from the message of the gospel. It is a message for all people, in all times, at all places, in every circumstance. A powerful message, an important message. It's a message worth serving with our very lives, just like Paul. Held within the message of Jesus saves and Jesus is Lord is a paradigm for living that can carry us and sustain us in every season of life, whatever we might be facing. So here's a good place to rehearse that Paul is writing, if we remember, from under house arrest in Rome. Paul has suffered. He has suffered greatly for the cause of Christ and the proliferation of the gospel. Remember the several ways that Paul was persecuted. He was physically beaten. Emotionally, he was treated by even some in the church as an evildoer and a false teacher. He was mocked for his message. He was persecuted and mistreated by the Jews. The Gentiles saw him as an imposter or even as an immature Christian. Imagine. He was in prison for over 5 years. He had an infirmity or what the Bible describes as a thorn in the flesh that he, in his mind, saw as a frustration to his ministry. Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. But it was the hope of the gospel that gave Paul a paradigm through which to view his suffering. And he exposes this in verse 24. Take a look. Verse 24, chapter 1, he says, Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And I fill up my physical body for the sake of his body, the church, what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. It was through suffering that Paul was able to see himself in solidarity with Jesus. Jesus suffered for the message that he proclaimed and the church that he was establishing. And now Paul, too, is suffering for the same message and the same body, the church. Friends. Oh, friends, ministry and suffering go hand in hand. In Paul's day and in our day. And when we work with people, we will inevitably get hurt both inside and outside of the church. And if we think that this is a word just for pastors and ministry leaders in our congregations, it'd be good for us to revisit the biblical concept that all of us are called as ministers, one to another. We all care for and are to be loving one another, ministering to the needs of one another. And as we work in our congregation and communities ministering to the needs of one another, there is going to be hurt. There is going to be disappointment, disruption, disapproval. And sometimes all of this is going to leave us thoroughly discouraged. When we suffer for the sake of the gospel, it is good to rehearse that this is a message worth suffering for. And if in service to Jesus and the message of the gospel, that we suffer or face persecution, we can even rejoice. Jesus prepared his followers for this kind of suffering in multiple places, but we can look at just one in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward in heaven is great, for they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. In other words, friends, keep going. Keep going. The proliferation of the gospel and the health and the flourishing of the body of Christ is worth rejoicing in, even as we suffer in pursuit of them. Paul says in verse 25, back in Colossians 1, he says, I became a servant of the church, a servant of the church, according to the stewardship from God given to me for you in order to complete the word of God, that is the mystery that has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. Paul became a steward or servant of the church in order to not just proclaim the message of the gospel, yes, that is incredibly important, but that the church might see that that message is completed as it comes to life in Paul's own life and testimony. The mystery of this message, what had been kept hidden for ages, wasn't how one could be saved. But rather, in writing to Gentiles, Paul describes how God's provision of salvation has made us, we are Gentiles as we sit here today, has made us co or fellow heirs to all the promises of God on the same level or as equals with Israel. Now, friends, this does not mean that the church replaces or dismisses the plans that God has for Israel, but rather that we as Gentiles have been grafted into and are now a part of those promises. This is a mystery that God wanted to make known. Paul describes it in verse 27. Here's the mystery God wanted to make known. God wanted to make known to them the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, one scholar has identified four of the things which Paul describes as mysterious in the gospel. I'm not going to name them all. You can see them on the screen, but these are four places in Paul's writing where he describes the things of God as mysteries. But this particular mystery has now been revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He has become our great hope. Now, there's a word here that's important for us to recognize. When we see something once in any particular portion of Scripture, we place it within its context, a word. We may see it once, we place it in its context. When we see the same word two times in the Scriptures, our antennas should go up. We should see that repetition as intentional within the context of the passage. And when that same word is used three times within the same few verses, now we have a theme in a particular portion of text. Colossians 1 has a theme, and its theme is hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you can look back here in chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 5, your faith and love have arisen from what? Arisen from the hope laid up for you in heaven. There's the first time. He then connects that hope to their reception of the gospel. Then again in verse 23, as we've already read, but we'll review again, he says, remain in the faith, established and firm, without shifting from what? The hope of the gospel. And here now in verse 27, what is that hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's a savior for all the world. Not just for the Jews, yes, first for the Jews, but also for all of us. We sing this, right? Some of us know this hymn. I won't sing it. I'll quote it. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Paul was suffering. We will suffer. Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's suffering in our families. There's suffering in our parental endeavors. There's suffering at our jobs, in our careers. There's suffering in our country. There's sins that beset us that cause us to suffer. There's persecution that hides in the shadows of every decision that we make that causes suffering. Here is our hope. Here is our hope. In the midst of all of that, don't despair. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're not alone. Heaven awaits. What can be taken here on earth is nothing compared to the inheritance that awaits us in glory. Keep going. Be faithful. Oh, what a message for pastors. Think of Pastor Bob. Think of Pastor Tom. Many years of faithful ministry. Keep going. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've heard that message from both of them. I've heard that message from many senior saints over the years. Keep going. You see, sometimes we platform specific individuals in our lives, but it's important for a congregation to know and to hear that their pastors are broken and imperfect people too. People who are deeply in need of Jesus, who are often found clinging to their future hope because sometimes it feels hopeless. I wrestle with anxiety. I fight with this persistent voice in my own spirit that whispers, "You're not enough. You have not done enough. You're not doing enough. You're not good enough. You are not strong enough." I hear it all the time. And sometimes, some days, that's the voice that wins out, and I go to bed defeated. I sometimes forget this great truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I sometimes forget that I am enough because before his Father in heaven, Jesus has looked at me and said, "Child, you are enough." And I walk together with mothers and fathers who are suffering over decisions of adult children. And they struggle. What could I have done different? They beat themselves up. There's shame. Maybe I didn't do enough. Was I not a good enough parent? Friends, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you are enough. I walk with husbands and wives who are fighting to save their marriages, doing everything they can to hold on, to cling to the hope of feeling like one again, wondering what part have I played in this? Have I done enough? Is it enough? Child, look to Christ. Cling to him. He's enough, and because he's enough, you are enough. Ministry leaders, volunteers, neighbors, I heard it even this morning in the foyer. I don't know if I've done enough. Oh, friends, this is the message of our world. When is enough enough? And we strive, and we toil, and we fight, and we wrestle, and we forget Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're seated here today, and you are in Christ, and he is your Savior, and you know him, as you look to him every day for guidance and direction, and cling to him, he declares you enough. 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 Hurting and suffering friends that are here, that are watching online today, holding on, feeling loss, Christ with you, that's enough. He can carry, sustain, hold, make us steadfast. What I find is when I cling to Christ, when I look to him and I hold tight and I walk by his side and my eyes are set and fixed on his glory and his goodness, I start to see myself through his eyes instead of my own and instead of the messages that the culture dumps on me every single day that I want to live by. I want to live by those messages, those hopeless messages. Those are the ones that we're just baptized in every single day. And friends, it takes a consistent attachment to the vine to hear the words of Jesus saying, child, you are enough. You belong to me. I belong to you. Can we hear his tender and gentle voice ring out through the storms? You belong. I am with you. We will suffer and we will endure together. Let my faithfulness work for you. You see, friends, with Christ, there is a greater purpose set before us all, a greater purpose. We labor and we struggle, but we do so with great purpose. What we do on earth has great purpose and great meaning for the cause of Christ. Paul saw this greater purpose. He reveals this greater purpose to the church. He describes it in verses 28 and 29. What is it that Paul is laboring and struggling and toiling for? What is this purpose? Look at verse 28. We proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom, so that we may present every person mature in Christ. The we in verse 28 is Paul, his ministry partners, and collectively all these people he's writing to. We have one name, friends. We have one name. All of us, church, we have one name to proclaim throughout the earth. It is the name of Jesus. That's it. That was for Paul. It's for us today. One name. The name of Jesus should ring out from within our churches through our collective and our individual voices and our collective and individual behaviors. Everything done, even through suffering, with the greater purpose of instructing and teaching all people so that we might present every person mature in Christ. There's a purpose for the things that we do inside of this wall and inside of these walls and outside of them every single week, doing it with wisdom and discernment. There's intentionality, there's deliberation behind decisions that are made and directions that are taken. And as we do this, it's good for us to remember the old adage that more is caught than taught. Did you ever hear that before? More is caught than taught. I've found that to be true in parenting. More is caught than taught. I can say a lot of things to my children, but my life can quickly betray the things that I say to them, and they're going to believe the way I live above the things that I say every single day of the week. I've found that to be true. It's sobering. In other words, how we live is either going to affirm and add veracity to our words, or it's going to detract from and hinder the power and the beauty of the message that we've been given to proclaim. The first word that Paul uses towards this purpose is the word instruction. It's actually an older word we use less often today. In some of your texts, you may see the word admonishing. Some of you had that word and you may think, what is admonishing? Essentially, admonishing is saying to people, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. The second word that Paul uses towards this purpose is teaching, which is imparting knowledge or the wisdom for living to others. We instruct and we teach in both the contours of our behaviors and the content of our words, both the way that we live and the things that we say, communicate and teach and instruct others. And we do this so that those God places in our lives, under our care, our leadership, and our guidance, would see and hear and know that Jesus is with us. Jesus is faithful. Jesus' ways are better. Jesus' work is sufficient to sustain and carry and help us endure whatever we're facing today. As I was reading this week, this question came to mind. I wonder what this looks like. Paul's writing not to individuals. We forget that sometimes when we read his letters. He's writing to groups of people, to congregations. So the question may be twofold. What do congregations who are presented as mature in Christ look and live like? And what do individuals who are presented as mature in Christ look and live like? Well, Paul might say steadfast, immovable, hopeful, faithful, loving, enduring to the end as we cling to Christ and learn to depend on and cling to one another. Paul has this magnificent vision of Jesus, the Lord and Savior, who is before all, above all, and holding all things together. And as Paul writes, he imagines this early church as a people reconciled unto God through Jesus, filled with great hope, so that with all wisdom they might instruct and teach one another in order that way we may all be presented as mature before Christ. Friends, it doesn't happen overnight. Oh, I wish. And the more that our culture is whetting their appetite for fast fixes, quick solutions to problems, five-step plans, and everything else you can do quickly to fix something, oh, the church is so easily ensnared and entrapped by that way of thinking. Friends, discipleship is life on life for life. Life on life for life. It can't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. And if it all sounds too ideal, too marvelous, too magnificent of a thing to behold, something that there is no possible way we could do this as the church, if it sounds like it's too much work or that we would have to be perfect in order to do this, and it would require far too much effort on our part, Paul concludes by reminding us that we are not the ones doing it. I love that. I love that. Because my not enough is now elevated. My defenses are up. Paul, this is impossible. There is no way I can do this. There are far too many people. I am far too immature. We're all far too immature. How is this even going to be possible? Verse 29, towards this goal, the goal of proclaiming Christ and presenting every believer as mature in Christ, I labor, struggling according to whose power? His power. That powerfully, notice that double word, his power, that powerfully works in me. Friends, there's a greater power at work, the power of God. Yes, we get to participate. He invites us to participate in this. That's humbling, but it's biblical. But he's doing the work. That same power that conquered the grave and dwells every believer, it's present in our lives, and it should be present with great effect. We don't suffer alone. We don't labor alone. It's not by our strength or our effort that we overcome or endure. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit's power, the fuel that we need to endure and overcome, the community of faith, which is a called-out gathering of other Christ followers, cheering one another on, saying, keep going. Stay faithful. Keep going. Stay faithful, hold fast, endure, be thankful, be loving, trust God. He is faithful. It's his power. He'll do it. He'll do it. Amen? He'll do it. The gospel changes or transforms by reconciling us to God through Jesus, and it gives us a cause to live and share this good news with great hope in order that we might encourage and build others up to do likewise. Friends, together, together, towards maturity in Christ, the goal is Christ's likeness. The end of that goal is the glory that awaits us in heaven. Look forward and learn from the faithful saints in front. Look backwards and take the hand of someone who you can help. Look upwards and grab hold of Jesus' garment. And then let's go forth bravely and boldly into the wilderness together. There is only one right way for us to go. It's the way of Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Your gospel is powerful. And it is effective. It transforms us. It changes us. It ignites us, it renews us, it motivates us and moves us for your glory and the good of your people. Lord, help our lives to be in alignment with our words. Help our words be words of truth and our actions be actions of love. And help those two things flow seamlessly together so that we might rightly reflect your Son Jesus in our communities. We want to be a reflection for him, a clear and compelling reflection for him. Father, there are people in our lives that need to hear the gospel, that need to hear the good news that Jesus saves and Jesus is Lord. And both of those statements are tremendously good news. Help us be the kind of people that don't just share those things with our mouths, but live those things with our lives as well, so that others might look and see and know of your goodness when they look at your church. Help us to be faithful. We need your help. We thank you for your Spirit's presence. It's in his name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.